you. That was a rather daunting introduction. We're very excited to be here with you, and we look forward to getting to know you. I wanted to begin just by thanking you for our welcome. Louise and I have both felt really warmly welcomed to Holy Trinity. The hamper of local produce, the vouchers, the cards, the good wishes have all been hugely appreciated. So a huge thank you for warmly welcoming us here. This morning, I want to like to limit the readings. Is that keeping going off? Yeah, I'll keep going until the sound people do something or wave at me. So I want to take a slight liberty with the readings because I'd just like to share my story with you, because hopefully it'll help you get to know Louise and I a little bit more, get to know what's on our heart, what our passions are, what motivates us for doing what we do. So I hope that's okay, and you'll come back next week after I've done that. I was actually born in Singapore, but brought up in North Wales. It was a place called Flint. Throughout my childhood, I don't remember ever going to church. I'm sure there was the occasional wedding or funeral, but that was it. My parents weren't churchgoers, and they still don't believe, actually. They think what I'm doing is just crazy. That's another story. As a family, we moved to Norfolk when I was in mid-sixth form. And in Norfolk, I met a beautiful Christian girl who's now my wife, called Louise. So we met at sixth form a long time ago. We both ended up going to Brighton Polytechnic. I did electronic engineering, so that's my background, engineering. Louise did social administration. It was at Brighton that I first remember going to church. Because as the dutiful boyfriend, I thought it would be good to accompany my wife to the church. And if I'm honest, I didn't really find it that inspiring. I kind of thought it was a bit dull and not particularly relevant to my life. And over the years at Brighton, Louise occasionally invited members of the Christian Union around to try and convert me, really. And I remember going on the occasional event. I remember one time we were out late at night walking the streets of Brighton, and we came across a drunken and, I presume, homeless man who had obviously hurt himself because there was kind of blood everywhere. And in our group, there was a doctor who examined him and kind of said he was okay and we should move on. But Louise said, no, we should stay with him until the ambulance came. And I think that kind of impressed me, actually. The Christian Union, as I said, tried to convert me at times. I actually enjoyed arguing with them. I was never threatened by Christianity. I just didn't think it was relevant to my life. We got through college, Louise often given me Christian books to read. We then married, we moved to West London, where we both started new jobs. On Sunday mornings, Louise would get up and go to church. I thought the better option was to stay in bed for a lie-in. After 18 months, I was made redundant, and we moved back to Norfolk to the village we'd been married in, the village Louise had grown up in, and our first child was soon born. I was 23 at the time, and I think two things were going on for me. Firstly, my parents had given me this worldview, which was something like, you get a good education, you get a good job, you work hard, you get a nice motorbike, that was always part of it. You go on nice holidays, and then you retire, and then you die, eventually. I don't know whether it was all the books Louise had given me to read, and it was certainly the prayers, I'm sure, but that worldview was starting to be less appealing to me. I was starting to think there's got to be more to life than that. So that was going on. The other major thing that was going on was that the church in this little Norfolk village we'd moved to had changed. A new vicar had come, and he was introducing what I now know as a charismatic renewal into the church. So Louisa's faith was coming alive. She was coming back from this little village church saying, well, I'm experiencing God. Other people in this little village, little old ladies, farmers, just normal people, were starting to say things like, well, Jesus is healing me. I'm experiencing the reality of God. And to an engineer, that intrigued me, if I'm honest. I remember waking up one Sunday morning wanting to go to church for the first time in my life, I think. And during the service, the vicar asked if anyone in the congregation wanted to become a Christian. And I think there was four or five of us who stood up. Because at the time I was thinking, well, if this is real, why wouldn't I want to know that God is real? So I remember standing up and the vicar praying some kind of prayer that everyone standing there would experience the reality of God coming close to them. And all I can say is I did. God's presence came close. It kind of messed me up completely. There was snot and tears everywhere. And I remember leaving the church thinking, it's like, this is real. Why hasn't the church been telling people this is real? Because if I did have a view of Christianity before then, it probably would have been something like, you know, maybe God's living up there somewhere, probably on a cloud. And he just wanted you to be nice to people. And as long as you were nice and kind to people more than you were being unkind and mean, then he'd let you into heaven when you died. That was kind of my basic view of Christianity, if I had one. But this was showing me, actually, no, he's real. He comes close to you. You can get to know him. I'm not saying we shouldn't be kind. Of course. That's a good thing. I was baptized by full immersion soon afterwards, confirmed a little later. We soon moved to Suffolk. I worked for BT. We became a family of five, attended our local church, traditional church, got involved in many ways, leading children's groups, youth groups, alpha, small groups. And during my time at BT, I felt the Lord asking me to give up that and train to become a vicar. And the process was a lengthy one, but eventually I passed the selection process and trained at Ridley Hall in Cambridge. I did my curacy at Christ the King in Kettering before moving to Wollaston, where we'd been for 21 years before coming to this lovely church. There was one particularly significant time that shaped me while being at Wollaston. I attended a leadership conference with, I don't know if you know them, John and Carol Arnott. They were pastors of the Airport Church in Toronto, where the Toronto Blessing happened. They spent the best part of a week talking about the grace of God and the Father's love for us. And I think for the whole week, I was just overwhelmed by the love of God. And the message of the Father's love, the Father's heart, by John Arnott, just kind of undid me. You know, the Father's heart message is that God has a heart towards you and I as a perfect Father has. And God is the perfect Father. And I'm sure Louise and I both will talk about God's grace and the Father heart a lot more at some point. But it was a great and formative time for me. And since that time, I guess we both actually have always wanted to create a church culture whereby people can experience the presence of God, that they can be impacted by the grace of God and know the Father's love for them. Because actually, that's what brings healing in life. Because I don't know about you, but we're all a bit broken, aren't we? We're all a bit broken, bruised, and battered as we travel through this life. But it's when we encounter the Father's love, then we get a degree of healing that we all need to be the people God has called us to be. That very briefly is my story of how I'm standing in front of you this morning. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." It's a well-known verse. I'm sure you've heard that verse before. I don't know what you think about it. How does it make you react? I think many of us think we need to know a slick, clever answer to people's difficult questions. And there are some people particularly gifted in that, aren't there? Evangelists, apologetics, who have clever answers. But it isn't like that for most of us. I don't know about you, but when I'm asked a difficult question that I can't answer well, about an hour later, I'll often think, oh, I wish I'd said that. I wish I'd thought of that verse. So most of us haven't got clever, slick answers or theologically sound arguments. We obviously moved from Northampton to Boston recently, and our removal men were great. We had four young lads over the week to move us, and one of them just mentioned in the conversations, you get to know them quite well, that he hadn't had a sense of smell since birth. So Louise, being Louise, offered to pray for healing for him. And she did that, and as far as we know, he's not healed yet. But we said to him, keep on trying to smell things and let us know if the Lord heals you. But one of the other removal men heard about that and said to us, he'd like to come and ask us some questions. So he came to see us, and we sat down with this man, and he told us how his mum was a strong Christian, but he kind of went to church, but he's kind of a bit lost. And honestly, he asked us loads of difficult questions. Like, why did God allow Satan to inflict Job? And others. And often we didn't have a great answer for him. And it's all right, isn't it, not to have answers. One of the best answers you can say is, you know, I don't know. Or I don't know, and I'll try and find out for you. But sometimes we won't know all the answers to people's questions. But what we can do is give our story, give our testimony to someone. We can be prepared to tell our story, because our stories are powerful. So when Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, we can be prepared to give our story, our testimony, and you will have one. See, it might be you're sitting here and your testimony, your story simply says, when I go to church on a Sunday, I leave feeling a bit more optimistic and hopeful about life. That's a great testimony. It might be you have a testimony that says, when I come to church on a Sunday, I leave feeling a bit more peaceful about life. That's a great testimony. When I go to church on a Sunday, I feel loved by the people there. That's a great testimony. We just sometimes need the courage to tell it. You may have a testimony which says something about how God has healed your back or your leg or your mind. And please, Lord, let's have more of those sort of testimonies. But be encouraged. Whatever your testimony is, it will be powerful for someone. Because your story, your testimony will bring encouragement, even transformation to someone. Revelation 19:10 says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Prophecy is a big subject, which we won't cover this morning. But briefly, prophecy can either foretell the future, speak of an event to come, or a word of prophecy can change immediate circumstances. That is, some words of prophecy spoken out will cause events to happen, events that wouldn't have happened if that word hadn't been spoken out. So the testimony of Jesus, anything that is spoken or a written record of anything God has done in Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy and has therefore the potential to change our immediate circumstances. The Hebrew word for testimony has its root in a word that means do again. So every time a testimony is given, it comes with a God-given ability for what was spoken about to happen again. Are you following me? So, suppose you tell your friend that Jesus has healed your back. That testimony will produce a faith atmosphere for a similar miracle to happen. If we speak out of our experience, we're not just giving information, but we're giving power for transformation. As long as we speak the truth, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Suppose you're out shopping in Heron Foods. We've discovered Heron Foods. And you bump into your friend Madge by the discounted frozen food area. And Madge starts to tell you she's having a difficult week, not at all feeling peaceful about her life at the moment. And you muster up the courage to say to Madge, "You know, Madge, when I go to church on a Sunday, I leave with a sense of peace. Why don't you come to church on a Sunday?" Or even better, you say to Madge, "Madge, when I go to church on a Sunday, I leave with a sense of peace. Can I pray for you now to receive God's peace?" I believe Madge will receive God's peace, whether she comes on a Sunday or you pray for her in Heron Foods. Or whether you're at work or whether you're in the gym. Your testimony is powerful. It produces a faith atmosphere for something to happen again. I guess all I'm trying to do is to encourage you to tell your story, your testimonies. Parents, you know, many of our children grow up on the back of their parents' faith. You know, they dip their toes into Christianity because of their parents' experience and testimony. So parents, we should be giving our story to our children because it will build a faith atmosphere for our children to grow up and accept Christ until they have their own testimony. Testimonies, our stories are powerful. Shall we pray? Let's stand. Why don't we stand together? Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you long to meet with us. And so I ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come. You'd grace us with your presence this morning. And I pray for all of us, Lord, in this place. I thank you for all these people here who have a story, a testimony about you. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would have the courage to tell our story. And you'd increase our faith, Lord, that we're not just giving information, but we're building an atmosphere of faith for transformation. So would you give us courage? Would you give us boldness to tell our story? To always be prepared to have an answer for the hope we have in you. And may it be all for your honor, your glory, Jesus. Amen.